Let's open our Bibles to John chapter 21. John chapter 21. The prologue and epilogue of the entire Gospel of John, chapter 1 and chapter 21. Once again, the prologue introduces us to the Lord Jesus Christ as him coming unto his own and his own receiving him not, but as many as received him, which brings us to the epilogue in chapter 21. As many as received him, we find the disciples. There are many more, but now the disciples who have been discipled for 3 years are now being equipped for service. Chapter 21 is about service. Now, they've known the Lord Jesus Christ after the flesh, but as Paul puts it, from henceforth they know him no more, not that way. And they're going to have to learn how to listen spiritually to his guidance and commandments. And so they're receiving an introduction in that and an introduction to their lifelong work now, which is going to be to catch men rather than physical fish. But we're going to use the object of physical fish as a shadow and type of what they are to do. And so let's begin right in verse number 1 in chapter 21. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter, and Thomas called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a-fishing. They say unto him, We also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, Children, have ye any meat? They answered him, No. And he said unto them, Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, It is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat upon him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with the fishes. As soon as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. Jesus saith unto them, Bring of the fish which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153, and yet for all there were not so many, yet was not the net broken. And Jesus saith unto them, Come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, Who art thou? Knowing that it was the Lord. Okay, last time we got together, we talked about the fact that the disciples decided that they were going out in their own strength back to their old profession, for they were fishermen. And being pro-fishermen, we would expect them to be able in their own natural energy to catch fish. And that would have been the case ordinarily, but this time they're supernaturally withheld from having any success. And so they fished all night, they haven't caught a thing. And then someone on the shore issues an instruction to them, and once again, it's instructed they're 200 cubits from the land, 100 yards or so. And you have to speak pretty loud, you have to yell pretty loud to be heard at that distance. And yet they all hear perfectly every word that Jesus says. And so that's outside the scope of the way the normal physical world operates. Immediately we're brought into the spiritual world, if you will. And so they've gone a-fishing. The Lord asks them a probing question. Have you any meat? They have to give him the dismal answer, no, which is difficult for a pro-fisherman to admit that they fished all night and hadn't caught a thing. Well, they're doing it in their own energy, and they haven't been bidden to catch fish. Jesus had bidden them to meet him on a certain mountain that he had already pointed out to them beforehand. And so on the way to do that, they stop and decide they're going to do a little fishing. Well, it's not going very well, because in verse number 5, Jesus again asks this probing question, Children, have you any meat? They have to answer no. And so now he gives them an instruction. And he said unto them, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. Now they're going to do according to his word, and the result is going to be very different than it had been before. And we've been looking back into the book of Luke and comparing this to another scene that's pretty much parallel to this, but with some significant differences. And since we've pointed some of those out, we'll not redo it this morning, but suffice it to say that the disciples now receive a command from the Lord Jesus. They immediately do as he says, and they immediately have a success so great that they don't know what to do with it. Verse number 6 again. And he said unto them, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it in for the multitude of fishes. So this is immediately miraculous. They haven't taken anything in their own effort, so they've hauled the nets in, and they're going to head for shore now because the morning has come, and they cast the net once more. How wide is the beam of the ship? I don't know, but it wasn't all that big. And so they're going to cast the net so close to where they had cast it before that we know this is miraculous. Suddenly, on the other side of the ship, there are all these fish. It's like the Lord had called them into the net and the fish had obeyed. Here the fish represent people. The disciples represent the fishers of men, which the Lord had commanded them to do. And when they follow instructions from him, they find great success, and they do. Verse number 8, and the other disciples, the other six, there's seven of them, this is going to also be interesting, and the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with the fishes. They can't lift the net into the boat, so what they've done, since most of these fishermen, even as they do today, they have a smaller dinghy, or a punt as it's sometimes called, and this punt will work together to manage the net. And so they'll cast the net out, and the punt will get the other side of the net, and they can drag it through the water, whatever they wish to do. They try to encircle the fish, and then they'll draw the net into the boat. That's what's going on here. Well, now they've encircled a huge catch of fish, and these are big fish, not little fish. And so it's too heavy. They can't manage it. Now, Peter has already left the main fishing vessel. He's swimming towards the shore, and the other six are struggling with this net. They can't draw it into the boat, so the plan is let's drag it over to the shore since it's not very far away, and maybe we can handle it that way. Well, that's what they start doing. And in verse number 9, as soon as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. Jesus saith unto them, bring of the fish which you have now caught. What do we see going on here? Well, the first thing is that the Lord always provides for his people. Always. And he does here too. They haven't caught any fish, so far as we know, they didn't have anything to eat. This is not a good thing. But when they follow the commandment of the Lord now, they find that the Lord himself makes provision for them, and not just any provision. It's kind of interesting that it's bread and fish. Let's go to Matthew chapter 6, shall we? Matthew chapter 6. And as our manner is, we'll compare Scripture with Scripture so that we get a full-orbed picture of what it is that's taking place here. Matthew chapter 6 and verse number 25. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold, the fowls of the air, they sow not, neither do they reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought can add one cubit to his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which is today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe ye, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Therefore, take no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. And so the Lord now is giving these disciples and the people this bit of advice. God is in control of all things. And most people will pay lip service to that. Most Christians will pay lip service to that. And most of the children of Israel would have paid lip service to that. And they had a rich history proving that it was so. God had not only brought them into their own land and drove out the Canaanites and inhabitants of the land before them. Allergies are added again. Excuse me. I thought stuff was dying, not growing. Okay, back to work. So the children of Israel, by their very history, knew that God had provisioned for them. He took care of them in their wilderness wanderings before they came into the land. He told them that as long as they kept the covenant that they swore with him that they would keep, he would give them prosperity in their agriculture. And he did. He kept his part of it. But when they let down, then also, since they'd broken the covenant, God was free to withhold those things from them, which also he did, which caused them to go back and beg God to give them back these material things which they needed. And so there was a sort of a cycle that went on in the history of national Israel where they would obey the Lord, they'd be prosperous, then a generation would arise that they would disobey the Lord, and they'd be cast into want and captivity, then they'd come back to the Lord. And so we see each of these iterations as it takes place, we see the Lord's always faithful. He was always there to keep his part of the covenant. It was just the children of Israel let down their part of the covenant, and so they found themselves in want. And so it is at the time that Matthew is recording the words of Jesus here to his disciples. And he points out in verse number 19, if you want to back up just a little bit, he tells them, lay not up for yourselves treasure upon the earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal. We see that going on in this very day. The people that invested money expecting to make a killing in Bitcoin, well, it's not going so good these days. Those that have invested in the stock market thinking that they're going to make a killing, well, they're in terrible disappointment these days because that's not going so good either. And those that have invested in having a psychological safety net around themselves as being that shining city on a hill and nothing can come hither to harm us, they're finding a difficulty too as they see the social compact that held the country together disintegrating before their very eyes. The moth and rust, it corrupts everything. And so, we see it for ourselves. Verse number 21, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And this is especially true when we think of Christians. The things that we think of and the things that we treasure, those are the things that capture our heart. And so if we're the sort that thinks, well, yes, I'm a Christian and the Lord hasn't really given me any commandments to invest in this or that, and I'm not saying that those things are bad. The idea of the stock market was once a very noble idea. It allowed small businesses to capitalize and to be able to produce goods and services. But when it was turned into a lottery, it lost all of its purpose. It's all speculative. And so the Lord is telling people, if you get involved in that sort of thing, you'll always be disappointed, because when it doesn't work, you'll double down on it. And that's exactly what people do. That's the problem that the disciples had. Rather than to trust the Lord to provide them with physical food, they decided to do what he hadn't told them to do and go back to something that they knew very well. And there isn't anything wrong with fishing. It was a noble profession. Not only did they feed themselves, but they also fed many, many other people in all the villages that they supplied the fish to. It was a good thing, and it was a right thing. But it wasn't their thing, and they had forgotten about that. We have been called to do something else. And so, we see here that the Lord now, in the hearing of these disciples, has brought this thing forth. God's in control of all things. He can bless, or he can withhold his blessing. And that's contingent upon where your heart is. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. If our treasure is in the Lord Jesus Christ, then that's where our heart's going to be. And he's going to take care of all the rest. He's brought his people through many, many things, many, many crises. If we look at the course of human history since the days of the Apostle Paul, we see that it hasn't always been pleasant for Christianity. We have a distorted view of that as Americans, because America is a special thing. It's an anomaly on the face of human history. And so our worldview is governed by what we've known since we were born and grew up with. We're a Christian nation. God takes care of us. We expect it. How's that been going lately?
We're no longer a Christian.
Not really.